1:8:1. Yes, we see thee crowned with glory, highest honor to thee given, but the glory of thy person is the light that shines in heaven. Lord, greater, glorious Savior, than the glory thou hast won, this the greatness of thy glory, ever blessed, thou art the Son. 1:8:1.
Glory, Lord, is thine.
Verse 28. And just through to verse 32. starting at verse 28. Perhaps you can also read from the 26th. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So. Now we should turn to the scriptures. Acts chapter 9. And we'll read the section, verse 13 through to the end of verse 21. Acts 9, beginning with verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on my name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?
Over 40 years ago, in the Scottish conference, the brother George Davison suggested a week's readings on vessels. He considered vessels of ministry, vessels of mercy, vessels, earthen vessels, but there is one reading on chosen vessels. Now, that ministry is still available to us on tape and is bottled up also for us in the magazine called Precious Things, 1961. Now, some of us are old enough to be privileged to be present at that meeting. And in regard to the elect vessel, the chosen vessel, he was put alongside Jeremiah. And we read the first chapter of Jeremiah, verses 1 to 10, and also 17 and 18. Now the parallel between Paul and Jeremiah is extremely valuable. You remember how Paul could say, God who separated me from my mother's womb. Now, so far as Jeremiah was concerned, we read that God knew him. Pardon? God knew him before even conception. And the comment was made in this reading that Jeremiah perhaps had the most difficult task that was ever presented to any prophet in the Old Testament. He had to prophesy for God at the time when Israel was carried away captive into Babylon. And what came out in this reading was the way in which Jeremiah was sustained. You remember, and I'll quote from Jeremiah, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Now, if you remember, in Jeremiah 1, he is described as being likened to a strong city. The city speaks of ministration. An iron pillar. You don't readily shoot such. And also brazen walls. Brass was used in the sacrifice, the metal that has a high melting point, satisfactory to sustain the fire. And I thought it might be comfortable just to see the place that the Word of God had with Jeremiah as a reminder to us of where our resource lies. With your permission, I'm just going to remind you of one or two things in regard to the Word. Now, God's Word is such that He can say, it shall not return unto me void. And you may remember that when in the words of the mouth of a human being, if a blessing was pronounced, as Isaac pronounced a blessing on Jacob, that word could not be withdrawn, and nor could it be overturned. You remember too that when Israel was coming into the land, the king Balak thought that if only he could get a curse pronounced upon Israel, that curse would be more powerful than the armies of Israel. Well, you know very well that God ruled and turned the curse into a blessing. Now these are words that are spoken from the mouth of an individual, a human being. Now something is more powerful than that. When the Lord says, thus saith the Lord, you can be sure it's not only a definite pronouncement, but it'll most assuredly come to pass. Now you'll find this expression, thus saith the Lord, in the Old Testament over 350 times altogether. But I want to draw your attention to the fact that in Jeremiah you find the formula, "Thus saith the Lord," over 150 times. Now, this was the bulwark for Jeremiah in his day, and we ought to be fully persuaded in our minds that the thing that we've got, and the only thing that we've got, is the Word of God. In Timothy, we read every word of God is God-breathed, and it has a potency and a power which nothing else can compare with. Not one jot or one tittle will pass away till it's brought to pass. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word shall not pass away. Now I thought it would be helpful for us to see that if Jeremiah lived in a difficult day, and we know that Paul would instruct us in regard to a difficult day, the sure resource we have in God is in God's Word. And that's why the one who gave us the Roman Epistle, William Tyndale, mentioned yesterday, he was the one who suggested we should remember the whole book of Romans by heart and meditate in it day and night. Well, of course, many of us brought up in a modern society, we can hardly get out of the cradle before the authorities want to give you higher education. There's a battle from the beginning to get degrees after your name. Well, in the circumstances, there's an increased battle by the devil to hinder you and me from drinking from the fountainhead, to draw water with joy from the wells of salvation. And if we can do so, like Jeremiah, then we shall certainly stand in an evil day, and having done all to stand. I trust, brethren, will forgive me for bringing this to your attention, but I believe this matter of an elect vessel reminds us that Paul is the one who will help us in regard to closing days in a very special way, and it's enshrined for us in the precious scriptures of truth.
It's a well worthwhile exercise to check the distinctions made by the various kinds of vessels and how, in their life and ministry, the major prophets in the Old Testament epitomized the features that are demonstrated. And we do well if we follow these lines of study.
It is interesting that in Jeremiah the formula is the Lord of hosts, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, so that it's slightly amplified even there, and it's very interesting to see this right through the prophet Jeremiah.
Could you not help us a little bit more in regard to this expression, Lord of hosts? You want to do it?
Well, I'll make a feeble attempt as usual, and by making sufficient mistakes, will allow plenty of other brothers to come in and correct them and amplify them. Because as you know, Daniel, that is the way Bible readings were always conducted in the past. Brothers used to make purposeful mistakes so that other brothers could come in and correct these mistakes. Otherwise, the truth would never be expanded. You see, in the people say, why should we have Bible readings? But you have got to go to Acts 19 to see the start of Bible readings. When Paul took the disciples apart, and it says they had meetings, but it doesn't. It says they had dialogues. And that's what Bible readings should be. Dialogues. We're thankful for the brothers who can give us 5-minute spiels on the Word of God, but we in Britain were always traditionally brought up for the Bible readings to be dialogues. So I will make a feeble attempt to say something about the Lord of hosts. There are the whole varieties of hosts. There's all the hosts of angels. And God is in complete control of these. All his mighty power. We are inclined to just look around our little bit of the environment. We little realize the vast immensity of the stars and the galaxies that are there. Millions of years for light to come from them to us. Dearly beloved brethren, do we take it in? And the hosts of angels. So it really brings out the great and mighty power that is behind God, and nothing can challenge it. And at that time, as we know, in the time of Jeremiah, that great man Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, was emerging, and the Israelites were frightened. Who is this great man? The greatest man that ever lived. He's won his great power, his empire, but the God of hosts. Dear saints of God, the God of hosts was the one behind Jeremiah. And so he would point and say, this God of hosts, the great Nebuchadnezzar, can't stand before him. So just briefly, I'll leave that with you, dear beloved brethren.
We have this same suggestion in Psalm 68, don't we? Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. And you find there the remarkable statement, the chariots of the Lord are 20,000 and thousands upon thousands, so that there's invincible power under the control of the one God's right hand.
Amen.
This expression, the Lord of hosts, finds its first reference in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And you find that in the decadent days in which that story is told, you get the introduction of the word the Lord of hosts. And it's mentioned again in Psalm 46 in very trying circumstances for Israel in those days. The Lord of hosts is with us. Now, I think that's a very tremendous statement. It occurs, especially in the days of Israel's decadence, and you'll find that it mentioned in Jeremiah about 50 times. You find it mentioned in Malachi about 25 times. You get it mentioned in Zechariah about 50 times. But it's always brought forward when faith is tested to the uttermost. And I think that's where we are today. Let us be refreshed in this confidence with the assurance that God is for us.
Amen.
And all the resources of God are available to those who love God.
Thank you.
It is also valuable to see the primacy and importance of the Word of God for Jeremiah, but as a result of that, following the Word of God, it called them out, it took them into an outside place, because in the next verse, in chapter 15, he says, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor exulted. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. And later on, verse 19, therefore thus said the Lord, if you return, then will I bring you again, you shall stand before me. And if you take forth the precious from the Bible, you shall be as my mouth. Notice that, dearly beloved, it's not a day for honeyed words, words that please, tickle the ear. It is a day for taking forth the precious from the Bible. And then only, you shall be as my mouth. We won't be God's mouth if we are trying honeyed words. You've got to take forth the precious from the Bible. And then he says, let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them.
Open ending, which means that it continues even into our time, and it is a great encouragement for us all to keep in mind that the Lord Jesus is still the one who acts and teaches even in our time of declension.
The Lord Jesus says to Ananias here that this man is an elect vessel to me. The Lord Jesus had chosen him. He was going to use him. And he tells Ananias what specifically he would be using Saul for, to bear my name before both nations and kings and the sons of Israel. To bear my name, it would take an elect vessel to bear his precious holy name. And we find
Gentiles, and we thought of Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles.
that those are probably what are referred to here as the kings. But if anybody would like to elucidate any further on that, I'd be glad of that. In the 26th chapter, Paul spoke before King Agrippa, King of the Jews. If you like, he's the link between the middle link of this verse, the nations are clear enough, the children of Israel are clear enough. But Paul also had the privilege of preaching the gospel before King Agrippa. King Agrippa evaded the issue, but that was his side of it. He said, in a little, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. King Agrippa evaded the issue, but we also know that Paul was able to take the truth of the gospel before members of Caesar's household. Caesar, we know not, but certainly before members of Caesar's household, Paul was able to witness during his time in Rome. So his message did indeed extend to those who are among Christians on the earth.
As a general point, the kings, any rulers, are much more difficult to reach by the gospel than any other people, because they are set apart from the people, they are over the people, and as a leader and ruler, they are deep to know everything and not to be taught by others. And the specific, and so this verse is indicating that the gospel will really reach everybody, including those who are the most difficult to reach. And an interesting point of the testimony to kings and rulers is shown in Mark Gospel, chapter 13, verse 9. The testimony to the kings and the rulers is made by people in judgment, in courthouse, during trial. And this is what happened with Paul, and, especially at the end of his before Agrippa, of course, but also at the end of his life in the 2 Timotheus chapter 4. But what an impressive point that such people as a king or any kind of rulers cannot be reached by the gospel only during the trials in courthouse.
Regarding the chosen vessel and this mission which Paul had, would it be possible to hear a little bit about how and when Paul was prepared and chosen and called for this ministry? The sequence I've come to so far is as follows. What I'm happy to hear suggestions or corrections. Paul was separated for this service, it says in Galatians 1, from his mother's womb. Then he was converted on Damascus Road. Then he was blind and fasting for 3 days, and after this he received sight, was baptized, and received the Holy Spirit. Now, when exactly was he called? From our chapter here, verse 15, these are words about the chosen vessel which are addressed to Ananias. But if we compare with chapter 26, it says there, first the point in time on the Memphis Road. And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the peoples and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee. So, it appears from chapter 26 that Paul was already called on the Damascus Road, but later on the calling was confirmed in Jerusalem and he received further revelations.
I was thankful for our dear brother over here pointing out to us the force of this word bear, as I've been thinking a lot about it. What does it mean to bear my name? And it is really the sense of a burden. Now, of course, it wasn't burdensome to Paul. It wasn't a great wearisome matter. He had great delight in bearing the name of Christ. And it did make me wonder if there's a type here with the sons of Kohath. If you remember, the Gershonites and the Merarites had wagons to carry all the stuff from the tabernacle. But the sons of Kohath, they bore the ark, and it said they bear what they bear upon their shoulders. They were identified with the full weight of the testimony. And here it is, bearing my name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would say the name of the Son. And bearing that name, and so they were fully identified with it, because the testimony is to Christ. So really, in any measure we would enter into this, we must realize we bear it upon our shoulders. We partake in the full bearing of the testimony today. Bear my name.
What Michael has raised is worth pursuing a little. I don't expect all the brethren to agree with me. My considered view is the Lord does not begin to train us when we are converted. What I am now as a person is an amalgam of the many experiences of life I've gone through, things I've had to learn, things I've had to unlearn. How to deal with people, how to say things, how to act in certain circumstances. And I do not think the Lord is limited to what happens to a subsequent conversion. Paul was special. Paul was unique. But when we look at the pastoral of the epistles, again and again, you get the word pattern, model. And we have the scriptures, chosen from his mother's womb. Now, what I'm saying is very different to saying that what I am as a natural man is of use in the things of God. I am not saying that at all. But in all that I do, what I am as a person shines through. And I would suggest that lessons I found it necessary to learn all my life have brought about what I am now. And blessing of the Lord's training can be used to advantage in his service. I am not expecting the Lord brethren to agree with me, but I think the pattern of the apostle can be applied in measure in a general way. I am available to the Lord as a person. Nothing has happened to me by chance. The Lord has brought me in a certain way through life up to the present time. And happily, he has brought me more in line with himself than when I was first born. The brethren might like to take that further, but I think we can be encouraged that with the Lord's help, with true exercise, the things that have happened to us from the first day until now can make us the sort of person now that the Lord can use with exercise.
No mention is made in the Acts of the time that you spent in Arabia, and it's quite clear that as part of his education he had to be removed from the influence of Jerusalem, and he did not confer with flesh and blood, he conferred with God. No doubt he would learn many things and unlearn many things on his own when he was in Arabia. Only then did he go up. The education of a soul is a very interesting study, and probably the best book that we have on the subject is J.B.S.'s book on discipline in the school of God. A very valuable book to buy, I'm sure. Do you have that in your endeavor?
Heaps
of them.
Only second hand.
Well, that's a very valuable book to read to see how the education of the soul, so different from Christian to Christian, is a subject of very great reward when you look into it.
Discipline in the School of God. I'll give you the title. It's Discipline in the School of God, by J.B. Stoney. Is probably the single best volume that Mr. Stoney wrote. And we have copies.
Bible treasure.
It's also in the Bible. No, I want them to buy the book.
But the it is an interesting study, of course, right through scriptures, to see how God prepared his servants for service. And, you know, some of the things that came in. How Joseph, who was a very proud man in his youth, had to be completely humbled by his years in prison. And then Moses, remember, he needed 40 years. He was learning for 40 years to be something. And then for 40 years, he was learning to be nothing. And then, of course, for the last 40 years, he was learning that God is everything. And the most pleasant, of course, for the flesh is the first 40, to learn to be something. And the most unpleasant, of course, for us in the flesh, is to learn to be nothing. Now, the most blessed is to learn that God is everything. And then if we move on to David, remember, before he met Goliath, he had been prepared. He met the lion and the bear.
And also the use of the sling.
Yes. Just going back to the remarks about Saul eventually standing before kings, I think right at the end of 2 Timothy, he makes an allusion to the unrighteous judge, because he's looking for a reward from the righteous judge. That's God, of course, from the Lord. And he's just about, I think, to stand before, I suppose, Nero's court. And right at the end, there's in 2 Timothy 4:17,
He says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. That's so characteristic of his ministry, that all the Gentiles might hear, whether they be low or high born. And at the end it says, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So these kings were quite fierce, and he was being given quite a task to bear the name before such a God-hater, a man who loved his sin and hated God. But the little description that all the Gentiles, all the nations might hear, is really like a motto text over Saul's ministry. That's what he desired, that all the nations might hear, whether they be kings or otherwise. I suppose Jonah was a little forerunner in that regard when he preached in Nineveh. From the highest in the city to the lowest, they all repented. So that's God's grace to the Gentiles, and it extends to those who are hard to reach. I think everyone's hard to reach, but the king and the
The perfect model of testimony before kings is when the Lord Jesus made a good confession before Pilate. It isn't my particular meditation at the moment, but the elements of the good confession come out in the way in which the Lord showed to Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world. And in a very wonderful way, he was able to not lose the opportunity to bear a witness to whence he came and whither he went.
I would like to say a word about the vessel. We have seen in Acts 9 that he was an elect vessel, and in the very next verse we read, "For I will show to him how much he must suffer for my name." And these two are closely connected. Because the vessel in itself could be a hindrance to the shining forth of the precious treasures deposed in it. I'd like to refer to Galatians 1. First of all, where the apostle says in verse 16, that God was pleased to reveal his Son, not to me, but in me. So what God showed to Paul about his Son must shine out through Paul, and the very person of Paul must be formed to be a witness. And this makes us think of 2 Corinthians 4, where we also have vessels. Already spoken about the vessels in 2 Corinthians 4, and we see that the vessel is an earthen vessel, but that it must be broken. And we are reminded of the vessels that the 300 of Gideon bore with them, and these vessels must be broken so the light can shine through them and out of them. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, we read, "The God who spoke that out of darkness light should shine has shone in our hearts for the shining forth of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The light must shine forth. And here again I would like to make the application to ourselves. We have that precious treasure in our hearts, but it must shine forth. And we know, each of us best for himself, that myself is a hindrance. And it must be broken so the light can shine forth. So whenever we go through difficulties and trials, let us put ourselves into the hands of our Lord and realize that he's using this to make his light shine forth.
Perhaps you could just sing a hymn before our break. 300. Hymn 300. (Clears throat)